Well, if you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope that you do, open it up to the New Testament book of Philippians in chapter 3. We're actually going to pick up in verse 10 this morning. And if you don't have a Bible with you, or if you don't have one at all, let me just remind you, we have Bibles available right outside these entrances on the lower level. And so if you ever need to just borrow one for the day, feel free. If you don't have a Bible, then I hope you'll grab one of those and keep it. We want you to have a copy of God's Word and bring it with you on Sunday mornings. I think there's a lot of value and opening up the Bible and learning where things are in the Bible and seeing things in context. And then you'll also find a listening guide inside your worship folder, so you can write in just some main points along the way or maybe make some other notes, things that come to your mind as we study Scripture together. I remember the first time that I went to a cross-country meet, and I learned pretty quickly that as a spectator, you don't actually get to see much of it. Most courses, you get to see the beginning, you get to see the runners start, maybe their first couple hundred yards or so, and then they run into the woods, and you don't see them for a while. And you stand there just hoping that you see them again, hoping they emerge from the woods at some point, that they didn't get lost in there or just give up at some point and stay in there. You kind of wait and see them come out. And thankfully, all the meets I've been to, as far as I know, all the runners came out. And as impressive as that was, that they made it that far, you also get to see, once they emerge from the woods, kind of the home stretch, the last couple hundred yards or so. And it always impressed me that even though they'd been running hard and up and down hills and all the things you do in cross country, that when they hit that home stretch, they sort of kicked it into high gear. And they go full on sprint through that finish line. And this morning, I want you to sort of have that image in mind of a runner near the end of the race after all of the highs and lows, still sprinting to the very end, crossing the finish line. Have that image in mind as we look at what Paul says in Philippians 3, because he actually uses some running terminology and running imagery as he talks about the Christian life. He says in verse 10, he's describing his desire, his goal, what he wants. He says that I may know him in Christ and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He says, this is his goal, to know Christ more and more and to become more like him. And then one day be with him forever in glory. And then verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So he says, this is my goal. I want to know Jesus more and more, and I want to grow in Christ and be more like him. But that hasn't fully happened yet. Now he's getting there. He was getting to know Jesus more, and he was becoming more like Christ, and he was headed home to glory, but he hadn't fully arrived. He says he's not perfect. He's sort of still in that process, and so he's still pressing on. So for those who are in Christ, would you write this in, that we are not perfect, but we're pressing on? I sometimes hear people say something like this, not only here at our church, other churches as well. I hear people say that they're really hesitant to be sort of honest and transparent and vulnerable about some of the sin in their life, maybe some of their past, maybe things they're still struggling with. And it's because they're afraid of what sort of other people in the church will think. And there seems to be this assumption that everybody else in the church is perfect. Everybody else has it all together. And I'm the only one that still struggles with sin in any way. And so what are people going to think if they find out that I still struggle with sin? And in one sense, I kind of get that assumption where it could come from. Somebody have that impression. You sort of just walk around here on a Sunday morning. Most people don't just introduce themselves and then immediately share all of their sins that they're struggling with. And that's not just sort of normal, how are you doing kind of conversation, right? That happens more often in smaller groups, which is appropriate. But if you're not always in those settings to hear it, if you just kind of walk around and shake hands and observe people, you might get the impression, wow, all these people kind of have it going on. They're all good. And apparently I'm the only one that's still struggling in any way. And so here's what I'd love to do this morning. I want to sort of clear the air a little bit and take a quick poll of our church family. How many of you would say, Justin, I hear what Paul is saying about his life, but if I'm being honest, I'm perfect. I've arrived. I'm sorry he didn't, at this point, but I'm there. Like, I don't sin anymore. I don't struggle with sin. I don't have any weaknesses. Like, I'm fully there. I'm perfect. Anybody, you can go ahead and raise your hand. I'll give you a minute. I'm not seeing any. Okay. How many of you would say, man, I'm like Paul. The Lord's been working in my life, and man, I've made some progress in the faith, and I'm not who I used to be, and I'm thankful for that. But I'm not perfect yet. I still sin. I still struggle. I've still got weaknesses. I've still got things I'm dealing with. How many of you would say, would you raise your hand if you'd say, I'm not perfect yet? And keep your hand up for a minute. And I want to ask you to look around the room real quick with the hands up. I think that's every one of us in the room. So could we all just sort of go ahead and acknowledge and agree, none of us is perfect. We are sinners who have been saved by the grace of God and are being sanctified by Him. Thank God for that. But we're not there yet. We haven't fully arrived. We're not perfect. So if you ever think it's just you, it's not. And so what do we do if somebody kind of shows up, or maybe you're already in the church and you have these thoughts and feelings, like, am I the only person still struggling with sin? Since the first thing I would say is, we want to see you, if you haven't yet, we want to see you come to faith in Christ. Place your faith in Him and be forgiven and find new life in Christ. And if you do that, we are going to celebrate like crazy with you. And if you're already in Christ and you still have those feelings, man, what if people find out some of my past, or what if they find out what I'm still struggling with? Here's what I would say to you, man, join the club. I mean, you just saw the hands around the room. We're not perfect, but we're pressing on. We want to help each other continue to progress in the faith, to grow in Christ. It's a lot of what we do together is grow together. Because, you notice, he says he's not perfect, but he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just kind of throw up his hands and go, I'm not perfect. So, oh, well, I mean, what you going to do? This is just me. It's as good as it gets. That's not what he says. He says, I'm not perfect, but I press on. Meaning I continue to pursue Christ. I want to continue to grow in Him. I want to know Him more, and I want to grow in obedience and holiness in order, he says, to make it my own, because Jesus has made me His own. And that could be translated, I take hold of it. This goal of knowing Christ more and being more like Him. He says, I want to take hold of it because Jesus has taken hold of me. When he said that, Paul certainly would have had in mind his own conversion. Before he was a Christian, he actually persecuted Christians. And one day he was on the road to another town to do more of that, to persecute more Christians. And Jesus appeared to him. And God miraculously opened the eyes of Paul's heart to see the truth of who Jesus really is. And look, Paul wasn't looking for that day. He wasn't seeking that out. Completely God's initiative came to him, opened the eyes of his heart to see the truth about Jesus. And Paul responded by trusting in him, by placing his faith in Jesus. And God then forgave his sins and reconciled Paul to himself and gave him the promise of heaven and gave him new life and a whole new direction in life. And for the first time, Paul knew the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what he has in mind when he says, Jesus took hold of me. And because of that, because of what Jesus had done for him, he now wants to know Jesus more and more. He is grabbing on to Christ. Recently read the story of a family. I actually know that the dad who went on a family vacation to the beach. And at one point, the dad was playing with some of the kids in the water, and one of his other daughters was kind of playing on her own. And thankfully, the mom was watching the daughter while the dad sort of played with the other kids. But that little girl got caught in a current and was getting pulled out. And the mom ran into the water and grabbed her daughter and picked her up and walked her back to safety on the shore. And that dad said he'd never seen his little girl hug her mama so much when they got back to the shore. Why? Because the mom had taken hold of her and rescued her. And in response to that, that little girl clung even more tightly to her mom. And for those of us who are in Christ, that's what God has done for us. Jesus has taken hold of us. He has rescued us. And in response to that, because of that, now we love him and want to know him more and more. We want to take hold of him because he has taken hold of us. So we're not perfect, but we're pressing on. In verse 13, he says, brothers, I'd not consider that I've made it my own. Again, I'm not there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, well, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. He says, since we're not there yet, haven't fully arrived. Here's what we do. He says, we forget what lies behind. Now, Paul didn't literally forget everything about his past. That's obviously not what he means here. One reason we know that is he often wrote about his past. I mean, the good and the bad, he did not forget about it. Instead, what he means here is he's using in the imagery of kind of a race and a runner running a race. And he's saying if you're running a race, you should be looking forward where you're running. You look toward the finish line. You don't run a race while looking backwards over your shoulder the whole time. You're not focused on the past. That's what he means. But if you're running a race and looking backwards, that's probably not going to go real well for you. I mean, much more likely to trip or to run right into something or to get distracted or something. I mean, you're just not going to run as well if you're trying to run while looking backwards. That's the idea here. He says, in that sense, we forget what lies behind us. We're not focused on the past. And so with that in mind, then there are two things that we should forget in that sense. One, you can write it in. You should forget your failures because your past doesn't determine your future. Look, Paul had some sin in his past. Lots of sin. But one of those that we know for sure was, again, that he persecuted Christians. Now, I know we don't rank different sins. At least we shouldn't. But if we did, I mean, persecuting Christians would probably be pretty high on that list. And Paul had done that. That was part of his past. But he wasn't constantly looking back to that. He wasn't kind of running his race, but looking back and going, man, because of what I used to do, man, God could never use somebody like me. God could never really love somebody like me. Once Jesus took hold of Paul, he was off and running. He had been forgiven, and now he was pressing on. Look, like Paul, we've all sinned. Look, if you are in Christ today, that past sin does not define you. You don't have to just live in the shame and the guilt of that as though you're still enslaved to something that you've been set free from. You've been forgiven. You've been set free. So we don't run our race looking back at that past sin. Now, with that said, there is a sense in which it's good to remember that we are sinners. And we've been saved by the grace of God. It's good to remember how God has worked in our lives up to this point, how he's changed us and what he set us free from. We don't completely forget the fact that we've sinned. So how much then should we remember? How much should we think about our past sin? Well, here's a good rule of thumb, I think, that we remember just enough to remember God's grace and to give him the glory. And there is a way of remembering our past sin that actually reminds us of God's grace. And so we're not actually running fixated on the sin, we're running fixated on Christ. And that actually helps us press on. Second thing to forget, we forget our failures, we also should forget your successes. Your past successes are no excuse for complacency. And Paul, by this point in his life, not only had a past of some sin, but he also had some successes. God had done some amazing things in his life, used him in incredible ways. I mean, great ministry had taken place. You know, if at any point along the way, Paul had sort of said, you know, I think that's enough for me in my life. I'm pleased with the progress I've made in the faith, and man, I'm really pleased with how God's used me up to this point. And I can look back and point to lots of ways God's used me. And so I just think I'm done. I've kind of done my part. I'm just coasting from here on out. I think had Paul done that, most of us would rightly still be very impressed by his life. But Paul never got to that point, ever. He kept going. He kept going on mission trips. He kept telling people about Jesus. He kept planting churches. He kept teaching. He kept discipling. He kept writing letters. He kept suffering for the sake of the gospel. He kept raising up younger leaders. He kept going. So maybe for you, if you've been walking with the Lord for a little while, maybe you can look back and see some genuine successes, some really good things. You can see how God's worked in your life up to this point. You can see some things that you've been able to be part of and how God's worked through you. And so all that is good. I think sort of the danger we're being warned about here is that we look back at all that and then we conclude, I'm kind of done. I'm content with the progress I've made in the faith. I'm content with my current level of holiness. I'm content with the things I've been able to be part of. And I'm just coasting from here on out. Instead, what we should do is say, yes, that's all true, and I'm thankful for that. But God, what's next for me? Are there still some areas where I need to grow? Are there still some things that you want to do in me in this next season of life? There's still some ways you want to use me? God, what's next for my life? Now, again, kind of like remembering, there's a sense in which it's good to remember our past sin. There's a sense in which it's good to remember those past successes. And they can remind us of God's grace and goodness and faithfulness and power in our lives. And so we need to remember that in a healthy way. So once again, how much do you think about that then and remember that? I'd say the same rule of thumb applies. Just enough to remember God's grace and to give him the glory. So we're not running fixated on the past. We are remembering it in such a way that it keeps pointing us back to the Lord. And so let me ask you today, what does it look like for you today, this week, the season of life you're in? Practically, what does it look like to press on? To continue to grow in your relationship with the Lord. What's next for you? Maybe there's some sin in your life and you've been aware of it, but you hadn't really dealt with it. And maybe what's next for you is that today is the day where you say, I finally need to really repent of that and to put that sin to death. Or maybe there's some positive steps you need to take. Perhaps you're in Christ, but you've never been baptized. If that's the case, then that would be the next step for you. And let us know. We'll help you take that step. Perhaps it's getting a plan together to consistently study God's word more on a regular basis. And if so, we have some tools to help you with that on our website. Check those out. We got some good reading plans to help. Or maybe it's setting aside time each day to spend more time in prayer. Perhaps that's the next step for you. Maybe for you, the next step is to really prioritize corporate worship for you and your family. So it's not just an occasional thing, but that's the norm. Perhaps it's finding a group to be part of and grow together, finding your place to serve, or finding ways to go with the gospel just in conversation or by finally going on that first mission trip. Maybe for you, the next step is to start giving and to help fund the mission that God has given us. Perhaps there's something you sense God prompting you to do and you've just sort of been putting it off, and your next step is to finally say yes to that. Or maybe you're just in a new season, and so you're asking God, what does it look like to be faithful and to trust you and to be obedient in this season? It's going to look different just because it's a new kind of season for me. Maybe that's what's next for you. So whatever it looks like, we don't run just looking back. We remember in a healthy sense, but we're not focused on the past. We're pressing on. And I think there's also some application here for us kind of corporately, for us as a church. This is primarily for individuals, but we live life together. I think maybe there's a helpful principle here, especially for a church like ours with such a rich history. God has done so much through this church over the years. And we need to remember that in the healthy sense. And to thank God for his faithfulness and his grace and to give him all the glory for that. We praise him for what he's done up to this point, but I believe he's not done with us. And so while celebrating the past, we also look forward and we ask God, what's next for us as a church? How do we reach that next family? How do we reach that next person? What's the next ministry opportunity for us? What's the next thing we need to do to make more and more disciples? And so together and as individuals, we keep moving forward. Or as he says here, we strain forward. That's more that athletic imagery. It's the image of a runner giving it all he's got. So for us, as we continue to press on in Christ, we give it all we've got and we cross that finish line in a full-on sprint. And then we cross over into eternity, and at that point, we rest in the arms of Jesus. In verse 17, he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you, and I'll tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. So he's telling us here, you can write it in, to choose your examples wisely. You may have heard some form of the expression that some things are taught and some things are caught. Pressing on in the faith, continuing to grow in Christ, it's both. There are things we have to be taught, things we need to learn, things we need to better understand. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds as we think differently. But here he's emphasizing learning by example. All of us have people that influence us, people that we imitate in some way. That's nothing new. He's talking to them about it back then. But here is something that's, I think, kind of relatively new for our context. One thing that's new is the number of possible influences and examples that we have access to. Because of our connections online and through social media and other platforms, we have access to so many voices and so many potential examples and influences. In fact, you know, there's a whole kind of category, it's really a career now, just called an influencer. Like, this is the thing. It gets people's job just to be online enough to influence you and your children and grandchildren. Like, that's their job. They don't know you at all. They don't know anything about you. You don't really know anything about them. But yeah, it's their job just to influence you in some area of life. And there are millions and millions of people who are actually making a full-time living doing that. Just influencing. And you add to that all the other platforms and voices that are out there. And they're not all bad, of course. But there's just so many that we need to be very discerning in who we're allowing to influence us. Who are the examples that you are listening to and learning from? And typically, it's best if the examples who most influence you are people that know you. And you know them, actually have a relationship with them. Now, of course, we can learn from people that we don't know personally, but for those that influence us most, it's generally going to be best if that's somebody you know and they know you. And when Paul here holds up some examples, he mentions himself and earlier in this letter, Timothy and Epaphroditus. These are people that the Philippians would have been familiar with. And by the way, when he holds up himself as an example here, he's not being prideful. In fact, when he says something similar to the church in Corinth, when he wrote them 1 Corinthians, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I mean, that's his heart, is for you to find people that aren't perfect. He's already made that clear. He's not perfect. That's not necessarily what you're looking for. But see, find people that really know and love Jesus and are growing in their relationship with him and take that relationship seriously. And they've got a pattern of obedience to him. He says, find some people who are walking faithfully and see what you can learn from them. And he warns us about following the wrong examples. He seems to have in mind here people that at some point had professed faith in Christ, but it became clear eventually that they're not actually followers of Jesus. That would explain why he says he talks about them even with tears. It just breaks his heart to see that happen. It explains why these people in Philippi might be tempted to look to them as examples. But he says, man, look at their lives before you follow their examples. These are people who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. They are headed for the judgment of God. You don't want to follow their example. Their God is their belly, meaning they're just own earthly, sinful desires have kind of mastered them. They've become ultimate. That's what they're living for. It's become their God. They glory in their shame. They're actually celebrating things that they should be ashamed of. There's a lot of that in our culture. It says, beware of that. Their minds are set on earthly things. They're not living for eternity. They're not living for God's glory. They're not storing up treasures in heaven. They're just living for the here and now and temporary, lesser, even sinful pleasures. That's what's driving how they live. Because when you see people like that, don't follow their example. No matter how popular they might be, no matter how many other people are following their example, you be discerning in that. Look at their lives and say, that's not somebody I need to follow. Instead, you follow the example of people who are faithfully following Christ. So how do we sort of do that, especially together as a church? How do we put that into practice? Let me give you a few ways. I think one way we see this, of having good godly examples, one place we see that is in our next generation ministries, preschool and children and middle school and high school ministries. Thank the Lord, those are healthy, flourishing ministries. And we have lots of people who volunteer in those ministries, and we intentionally recruit a lot of people. But we don't recruit lots of people just to keep those ministries running, just to keep the program going. One of the primary reasons, one of the most important reasons we recruit so many adults to help with those ministries is so that we can get our children and students around really godly examples. So we can get them around really godly college students and young adults and older adults and senior adults. So they've got good, godly examples to learn from. It's built into a lot of what we do. We also have some things for adults that are designed largely for that purpose. We have groups that really help with this. For women, we have our tag ministry. It's intentionally multi-generational so that women can learn from the example of other women. For our men, we have our C2 men's groups so men can learn from the example of other men. So a lot of what we do here is opportunity to have those kind of examples in your life or to be that kind of example for other people. We also say outside is what we do as a church. A lot of that should be happening in the home, in the family. Let me just ask any of you who are parents or grandparents who have influence even with your grandchildren. What are those kids, what are your kids learning from your example? I'm just growing up around you. What are they learning about the Lord? What are they learning about life? What are they learning about marriage? What are they learning about parenting? Not just from what you say, but from your example. What are they learning about the value of the local church? What are they learning about priorities and how you spend time and how you spend money? Could you honestly look at your child or your grandchild and say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? And look at verse 20. Having highlighted those people who are just, their God is their belly, living that way. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So he's telling us to stay focused on the finish line. And don't follow the example of people who are just living for the here and now. Instead, he reminds us our citizenship is in heaven. That's what we're thinking about. That's what we're focused on. We're looking forward to the day that Jesus comes back and looking forward to eternity. And we're actually living our lives in light of that. That's the finish line that we're running toward. So stay focused on the finish line. And just keep in mind, not everybody is. That's not how the world lives. And so he adds, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm. Stand firm thus in the way we've talked about. Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, for those of us who are in Christ, we are so thankful that you have taken hold of us. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to continue to press on our relationship with you. And would you help us to know what that looks like? Lord, for everyone in this room, everybody watching, help us know what the next step is today or tomorrow, this week or in this next season. What are the ways we need to continue to grow until we finally see our Lord Jesus face to face? We look forward to that. We pray that in his name. Amen.